letter of Paul to the Philippians, and today will be my concluding message on Philippians. And so we will look at the last few verses, but I'm also going to do a little review of what we have gone through and some of the highlights of the book that that we can hopefully keep in mind as we move forward. I entitled this message, "I've Got That Joy, Joy, Joy." And do any of you remember that kids song? I don't know. It's one that's, it's an oldie but goodie, but "I've Got That Joy, 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 Joy Down in My Heart." Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Yep. I hope you know it. But I think in a sense, that really summarizes well this particular letter of Paul, that is a letter of joy. And indeed, joy and its word derivative, rejoice, is found 16 times in this letter of the Philippians. And joy is not a happiness based on circumstances, but rather it's a settled state of confidence and contentment that comes from the Lord. I like the article in a website I often use called Theopedia. If you need to know any definitions or history, go to Theopedia, kind of Wikipedia for budding theologians, I guess, or if you have questions. And in, they have this definition of joy that I really like. It was written, "Joy is something that is deep within and doesn't leave quickly." Deep within and doesn't leave quickly. And I think that summarizes it, because it's not from the outside circumstances, but it's from the Holy Spirit and the joy that the Lord implants from our hearts. So even when trials are among us, indeed, we can still have the joy in our heart. Now, this is surprising, though, because Paul and the church in Philippi were undergoing a quite difficult situation. Paul was imprisoned in Rome when he wrote this letter, and this is acknowledged by most scholars as the last letter that he wrote. And there was mounting persecution to the church, of the church, by the Jewish community, the Jewish leaders, but also the Roman authorities. And it would eventually lead, after this letter was written, that most scholars think the letter was written about 62 A.D., and in 67 A.D. was the first wave of persecution, of major persecution that the church experienced, and that was under the tutelage of Emperor Nero in Rome. And Nero is credited for killing thousands upon thousands of Christians, including Apostles Peter and Paul, among others. It's even said that Nero was so wicked that he would basically tie Christians to stakes, set them on fire, and use them as lights as he dined in the evening. And so Nero was a wicked man. But nonetheless, the church would continue to grow in spite of the persecution that would occur. Now, one would expect in this dark time that you would sense a doom or a gloom in the writing of Paul, but nonetheless, you find the opposite. You see an expression of joy. He's expressing joy for his relationship with the Philippians, and he is encouraging them to indeed rejoice in the Lord always. And so let's look at this final greeting of Paul in verse 21 of chapter 4. And Paul writes, "Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All the Lord's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And so we see these concluding words of Paul, but like I said, I want to do a brief overview of some of the things that we learned and relate some of that back to this passage. And we see, Lord, that in this letter that it's Paul's encouragement that the Philippians and us today, I believe, the Lord wants us to experience joy. And the first thing that we see, and I'm going to go through six passages very briefly, and is that followers of Jesus can experience joy in our service. And we see that in Philippians 1, 4, and 5, which says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul prayed with joy because the Philippians were partners with them in the gospel. And indeed, that's maybe the major theme of this letter, that we experience joy as we partner with each other, with the Lord, in sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that the Philippians rejoiced when they read this final greeting of the Apostle Paul in verse 22, when Paul wrote, "And God's people send you greetings, especially those who are of Caesar's household." That's a significant statement, because Caesar's household would not have been inclined generally towards Christianity. I mean, they were the ruling class, and they would have followed the Roman pantheon of gods. But here we see that inroads were made into even the household of Caesar, with many of them embracing Christ. So indeed, the partnership of the Philippians, as they supported Paul financially, as they prayed for him, bore fruit in leading these people, this family, these leaders in a high place to come to know Jesus. And it made me think of what will happen in China. In China, of course, it's a communist, it's basically, it's an interesting country politically, because it's capitalistic, but nonetheless it's communist rule, or more of a socialist communist rule. And I was reading an article recently, because I think it was a 24-year anniversary just a few weeks ago of the Tiananmen Square massacre, and they were saying that many of the leaders of the student movement in Tiananmen Square were actually the children of the current Communist Party leadership at the time in 1989. And what happened was, after the crowds were dissipated and the demonstrations ended, a lot of these young people who were in college or early 20s, who were part of the demonstration against the corruption in the government and wanted change, a lot of them recanted their participation. Why? Because they were being groomed as family members, and I guess nepotism is alive and well in China, because basically this current group of leaders are all the children of that earlier group of leaders. So many of them recanted their involvement in Tiananmen Square so they could begin their rise to power. But they said there's an ambivalence in a lot of them as to their involvement, because indeed they still hold to some of those values, but nonetheless they're torn because they want to serve in the power of the government. And so I'm actually interested to see what happens as the gospel continues to spread in China, and as indeed as the gospel begins to penetrate the Communist Party and even the families of these leadership. And I think you see very much a similar situation in China as to what you saw in the Roman Empire. In fact, I was reading a sociology book. I can't think of the author's name off the top of my head, but he actually compared the rise of Christianity in the Roman Empire, starting with this, you know, few thousand Christians, which grew over the course of 300 years. Christianity became the dominant religion in the Roman Empire. And he said the graph of what's happening in China in terms of people embracing Christianity pretty much mirrors what happens in the Roman Empire, which means that maybe in the next 200 years, which sounds like a long time, but, you know, in the course of history, maybe not too long, Christianity may be indeed the dominant religion in China, which is kind of mind-blowing. A communist, atheistic country may one day be like Korea, which is a mainly Christian country. And so we can pray to that end, but I think we will see interesting reaction maybe of the government as this dynamic occurs. In Rome, what happened when Christianity began to take root, and as some of the family members became Christians, the reaction wasn't one of embracing Christianity, it was actually of more persecution. So it'll be interesting to see in China if there'll be an embracing of Christianity, or whether maybe there'll be a resistance to it, which may cause Christians more difficulty. But nonetheless, whatever happened, I like what was written by the church father Tertullian in AD 197 in his book The Apology. He wrote a common quote many of us might know: "The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church." And what he's writing there is the blood of martyrs, of those that spilt their blood in the Roman Empire, it could not keep the gospel down. In fact, the gospel grew even more rapidly when there was persecution. And I think we can pray to that end, not only in China, but in many of the other parts of the world, particularly Muslim countries that are seeking to actively persecute Christians. But nonetheless, we can pray that the Lord's will would be done and the gospel can go out. And so we're called as believers to service, to partner in the gospel with in our service in our churches, but also with our brothers and sisters overseas and those missionaries who serve there. Now the second passage I want to look at, and what we can see here, is that the followers of Jesus not only experience joy in service, but also in our salvation. And we see that in Philippians 1:19 when Paul writes, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ, and to die is gain. For whether he lived or died, Paul would rejoice. For Paul, whatever happened was a win-win situation. He was in prison. He knew that he could possibly experience execution over the fact that he was a leader in this renegade group that didn't bow down to the bow their knees to Caesar. But Paul said, you know, if I continue on, I will do so in fruitful labor and with the opportunity to encourage you, the Church of Philippi, and other churches in the empire. But if I die, Paul said, I will be with the Lord, which actually is far better. I remembered an illustration, and I don't remember the details are kind of fuzzy, but it was an illustration about salvation being likened to having like a precious gemstone. And when you become a Christian and you serve the Lord earlier in your life, this gemstone kind of gets neglected. You know, you keep it safe, but you put it in your pocket or a safe deposit box or whatever, and you don't really think about it too much. But as you get older, the gemstone becomes more valuable, and you begin to hold it more and to reflect on it, because you realize you don't have that much time with it. And the gemstone being our salvation, realizing that as we get older, we're coming closer to that day that we will be with the Lord. And I think that's what was happening with the Apostle Paul. He began to reflect and think about his life, and though he had done good service and wanted to continue to do service, he regarded his salvation as being precious, as something that he was looking forward to. And that is indeed hope that we can have not only in our salvation, that no matter what we go through, even death, we can have hope, but we also have this hope that we can share with others the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we can experience the joy of our salvation. The third passage here is followers of Jesus can experience joy in our serving. And we see that in Philippians 4:3-4, which Paul writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, regard others as more important than yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." And Paul here was encouraging the believers to have a mindset that in Jesus Christ, which he explains in verses 6 and 7, where Paul said the mindset of Jesus was that though he was in the very nature of God, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And indeed, Jesus demonstrated that when he put on the towel or the apron, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and he told them, indeed, they should follow his example of serving and not being served. This is very foreign to people in the world. I used to work for quite a few years in New York for Bank of America in a corporate office there, and we were in a loan division, and we made loans to major multinational corporations. The average sizes of the loans that we gave were between $300 million and $1.5 billion. So these were really big, and they were usually called syndicated, because usually it would be 10 or 20 banks that would all participate in the loan, because no bank wants to put $1.5 billion money in a venture. And so we would share in this, and these were complex transactions, and we had we had financial people who knew how to structure these things, and I was someone who was more in the back, who was doing a lot of administration and things like that. But at the end of the day, we would close on this loan, and everyone would be very happy and celebrate. And one of the things that they did was they gave out, for those on the team who participated in the loan, these plaques. There weren't so much plaques that were on the wall. There were more like plaques that, you know, plaque is little statues or something, and you'd put it on the desk, on your desk, and it would have, like, you know, Bank of America, you know, loan to Viacom, $1 billion, and they'd have your name on it, and you could feel good that you got this little token of appreciation. Well, you know, to me it wasn't a big deal, but people took these plaques really seriously. And oftentimes, in the course of a loan, you know, work, we would pull in other people from other teams to help us out. And usually they wouldn't get plaques, but they wanted the plaque. And so if the team leader didn't give them the plaque, people would get mad. They would be like, how could I not be recognized for this work that I did? And I was always like, this is an adventure of missing the point. It's like, but many of these workers, their goal was to have recognition. They wanted to have on their desk all of these trophies that they could say, look at how important I am, and maybe the boss would walk by and say, well, maybe I'll promote this person. I don't know. But to me, it was never about the plaque. I could really care less. When one of the guys got mad, I was thinking I could just give him mine, but I think it had my name on it, so that wouldn't help him too much. But nonetheless, you know, for me, it was more about helping my teammates get the deal done and having maybe some humility in the process. But I was looking at it as a Christian, where most of my coworkers were looking at it from a self-interest. They wanted to do things for themselves, and they wanted to get recognition for themselves. But the Lord here is calling us to have the attitude of a servant, not just amongst our brothers and sisters in church, but also in the context of our schools or our workplace or even our families. This can be a difficult thing, but the Lord, by the power of His Spirit, I hope can make and help us make a change in our lives. So we experience joy in serving. Fourthly, we can experience joy in our singing. You notice I have an S thing going here, so singing. And it's from Philippians 4:4, and Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I said singing because this is an old song too, right? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. So I don't think it necessarily has to be a happy song that we sing, that we rejoice, but Paul's encouraging us twice, actually, the church to rejoice. We have a subscription to Sirius XM Satellite Radio. The main reason is because they have a station called Kids Place Live, which has lots of good kids programming. So Zach loves that. And so they also have a Christian station called The Message. And one of the features on The Message, one of the things I like about The Message is they don't talk as much as the radio station here. So it's more music. But they have a thing called Changing Tracks. And Changing Tracks is a song that the Lord has touched in their lives and has caused some kind of a change in their lives. And so these are usually when it's a very short sharing, and usually it's very heartbreaking. The other day, a man was sharing that he got a divorce and was in the process of his divorce, and his wife was with another man who had his baby, and he was devastated. But then he would say that, well, there was a song, You Are God Alone, You Are on the Throne, in good times and bad. And this song touched his heart and really helped him to see the perspective from God's situation, not his own. And I think a song like this, sometimes the word of God, an encouragement of a brother or sister can help us to experience that contentment, that joy in our life that really isn't from ourselves, but it's from God. And so we can experience joy not so much in just singing happy songs, but having a song in our heart, maybe something that has touched us, that can help us experience that deep-seated joy. And so we can experience joy in our singing. Fifthly, the followers of Jesus can experience joy in our supplication. Now, and that comes from verse 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, another word for prayer and petition is supplication. We often talk about the acts of prayer adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Supplication is basically a big word that means bringing their prayers and petitions to God, either on their behalf or on behalf of someone else. On behalf of someone else, that would be intercession. But nonetheless, we can bring our prayers and petitions to God when we're worried, when we're bothered, whatever we're going through. Paul calls us to bring our supplication to the Lord. Now, we could spend hours, weeks, years on the topic of prayer. Most of us know that we should pray. Most of us realize that we don't pray enough. I'm just going to give one little tip on prayer that I've learned. And it's because that oftentimes, we talk to a brother or sister, we get an email, and we're like, we'll pray for you. That's a comment. And we do desire to pray for each other. But I notice of myself, oftentimes I say, pray for someone, and then I might forget, or I remember like later or whatever. And so one of the disciplines I've kind of learned over time is when I hear of a prayer need or a prayer request, I try to pray for it immediately. And so if I get an email, my old church, Summit Church in the Raleigh-Durham area has a prayer chain that I was part of. And I still get their prayer chain because it helps me keep up with some of the people there. But I'll get a prayer request, sometimes a couple prayer requests during the week, but I remember to pray for it right there. Or maybe if I hear a prayer request from, someone in the church, I'll try to pray for them right there. So then I don't forget. And so this is just my encouragement to, to be encouraged to pray not only during our prayer times, but when the Lord brings something to mind or someone brings a prayer need to you, to pray for it right then and there. And that in a way we can be praying without ceasing. And so we're called to experience joy through our supplications and prayers. Finally, followers of Jesus can experience joy in our sacrifice. And that's from Philippians 4:7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever gains for me, I consider loss. And Paul had a lot of gains. He had an impressive resume. He was educated by the finest rabbis. He would have been at the Harvard or Yale, of the rabbis in training at the time. He was a religious leader. He was a law abider. He was a teacher. He was a guide. He was a Pharisee, which though we view negatively, was actually viewed as an upstanding, godly individual, religious individual at the time. So Paul had prestige in the eyes of his peers and in the eyes of his community. But Paul exclaims, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. That's a pretty amazing statement that these impressive accomplishments of Paul, he just considered nothing compared to his desire to know and follow Christ. Recently, a few weeks ago, Dan and I and a couple others met with one of the missionaries that we support here at C4, Jeremy Sue. And Jeremy, I believe, he was here at USC going to medical school, and he was part of the church, and the Lord led him and his family to serve overseas in Taiwan. Dan would know the story better than me, but I think in the beginning he did serve the Lord as a medical missionary. But over time, the Lord led him to basically give up his medicine practice and to serve God full-time as a full-term missionary. And not serving the Lord as a full-term missionary in the affluent parts of Taiwan, trying to reach the upper echelons, but his desire and where his family works now is in the poorest of the poor in Taiwan. And so in talking to Jeremy about his medical education and how that fits in, I just kind of got the sense, kind of like the Apostle Paul here. I don't think he would say it was garbage, but it was like, that's not even a priority anymore. The Lord has led me to another focus. And that's the folk, this past thing, though good, is not something, that I treasure at this point. Now, the Lord may bring him back into that, we don't know, but at this point, that's his focus. But I think the same could even be said for those who serve the Lord in ministry as pastors or missionaries. A lot of times, a missionary will be overseas, and for whatever reason, maybe a health issue or a family issue, those missionaries have to come home. And that can be tough if you spent, I know people that spent their, almost their whole adult, into their teen years, to their adult lives, preparing for and being missionaries, learning, you know, having a theology degree, learning languages, and that being a missionary is part of their identity, and then they come home and they're not missionaries anymore. And what do they do? But nonetheless, God can lead them, and I've seen many of them, God leading into different places, different points of ministry, and in a sense, they have to say too that, you know, what has happened in the past is, you know, is past. The Lord used it, praise the Lord, but we move forward in our service, in our sacrifice to serve the Lord. What we can do is find our identity, no matter what our circumstances, in Christ, seeking His calling to move on and to leave the past behind and to press on for further service with the Lord. As I conclude, I want to leave you with an, I think would be a SAT word, the word plethora. You know the word plethora? Plethora means an abundance or excess of choices. And I would encourage you to read and meditate on this letter of Paul to the Philippians, because there is a plethora of challenging and encouraging verses that we can draw from in our spiritual life. And I just mentioned six right now. I didn't even mention some other popular or common ones, forgetting what lies behind and seeking toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is right, many, many passages that are common to this book that really can speak to our hearts. So I encourage you to read Philippians, choose verses that speak to your heart, seek to integrate them into your life that you may experience and find joy in the Lord and in your life. And let us close by receiving this benediction from Paul in the closing verse of the passage. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father, we do thank you and praise you for indeed this letter of Paul that he wrote to the Philippians, and what an encouragement it would have been to them to hear from Paul and to know that their emissary Epaphroditus could meet his needs and help Paul in his difficult journey as a prisoner. But it's also an encouragement to us, Lord, your church here and now, to serve you with joy and rejoicing. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.